No matter what, no matter what. I've come too far. I won't turn around now. I'm going to stay. I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch my God work it out somehow. No matter what.
No matter what comes my way.
I'll lift my voice. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah anyhow.
God.
Make good
to me.
Do every test of time. I've got victory. God. Make good to me.
No matter what.
God's been so good. God's been so good to me, and he's my closest friend.
I've come too far.
I've come too far to turn around now.
I'm gonna stand.
I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna wait. Watch God work it out somehow.
No matter what.
No matter what comes my way.
Hallelujah.
I'll let my voice
Hallelujah.
Say.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Anyhow. God brings us to me.
Hallelujah.
He's my closest friend.
I've come
to turn around now.
I'm gonna stay,
I'm gonna
win.
I'm
gonna
wait, watch God work it out somehow.
No matter what.
No matter what comes my way.
I'll lift my voice.
I'll lift my voice in the
air. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, church. Worship him with all your heart. Worship him with all your might. All your soul. Hallelujah. Anyhow, hallelujah.
If God's been good to you, I want you to turn to somebody right now and just begin to testify to them and tell them something good that God has done for you. Take a little time. He's worth talking about. Oh, come on now. If you won't tell somebody in the church house how good God's been, what are you going to do out on the street? I want you to tell somebody right now. Walk up to a stranger and tell them, God's been good to me. Hey. All right. Praise God. Praise God. We've been doing a study of the book of Proverbs. We're making our way through the Old Testament. And in this study of the Proverbs, we're working on life qualities as defined by the book of Proverbs. We have seen that if you can accomplish the wisdom of God in your life, that you can build the house personally, in a family sense, in the sense of the house of God. And if by understanding you can come into biblical understanding, then you can establish the house. And then, and that means it's going to be transgenerational. You've got something to pass on to the next generation. And also, if you can acquire the knowledge of the Word of God, you can fill that house full of pleasant and precious things. And as we're studying this, we understand that there are life qualities that are symptomatic of having found that proverbial or biblical wisdom. And we've begun to work on those. We talked about integrity. In the last couple of services, we've been talking about humility. And we want to acquire these biblical characteristics because in them we find ourselves blessed of God and walking in harmony with God. You are subject to the benefits and the blessings of the covenant. Praise God. I don't know about you. I want to be on God's good side. I don't want to walk under a curse. I want to walk under a blessing. And when I read the promise of God, I don't want to disqualify myself, but I want to say, I know that the promise of God is for me. If that's true in your life, give your neighbor a high five and say, God's made me a promise. Well, praise God. Go ahead, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Isn't he a good God and isn't he worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory? Well, praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Let's read 22 and 4 once more. It is a good starting off place for us. 22 and 4 in the Psalms. And would you say, by humility and the fear of the Lord. And you need to tell your neighbor, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's right. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Would you say that? Are riches and honor and life. Let's do it again. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise, oh God. We bless you. Oh, no, no. Give him high praise. We're talking about his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord. We worship your name, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Now, we've been making our way through this business of humility. And this morning, I touched on Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy about the strength of a man and the strength of a woman and the fact that God wants a man to be praying everywhere with hands lifted. And in doing so, he assaults that fleshly nature that is antithetical to the humility of God. Because a man's value is his strength. But God said, I want you to pray everywhere, Brother Lou. No matter where you are, when it's time to pray, I want you to pray. No matter who's around, I want you to pray. And he said, I don't want you to just mutter some little prayer under your breath, but I want you to lift up holy hands. Without wrath or doubting. Jesus, we need you in this place. Jesus, I need you in my home. Jesus, I need you on my job. I need you in this project right here. Praise God. And in doing so, you exercise humility, biblical humility. Prayer is symptomatic of biblical humility because you're saying, I need God. And I want God to have control in my life. Praise God. So prayerlessness is arrogance. Prayerlessness is antithetical to biblical humility. And so you want to work on that. I'm giving you something functional that you can do. This morning we talked about prayer and fasting works humility. And asking forgiveness and apologizing works humility. And all of those things are functional toward development of humility. And in that passage in 1 Timothy, we also saw that women need to be modest. The power of a woman, classically and across every major kingdom and culture, the power of a woman has been her beauty. But the Bible says you need to have an inner ornamentation of a meek and a quiet spirit. And we talked about the fact that three of the words that have to do with the biblical translation for holiness, at least in, there are many words that are translated holy in the Hebrew, from the Hebrew to the English. But one of them, and particularly it is used on occasions when in the Word of God speaks of the Holy One of Israel, or He is the Holy One. There's quite a run of that discussion in the book of Isaiah, where you see that, that Hebrew word has the connotation of God casting down his eyes and bowing his head when he encounters someone that is an equal or an inferior. And when God makes an encounter, it's never with an equal, because there's nobody equal to God. So it's always, when God comes to you and God comes to deal with you, he's not coming to you in an oppressive, authoritarian way, but he comes as your friend. And the Bible says he's humble. And he's meek. Praise God. Praise God. And so when we're dealing, some of you might have been a little shocked that I was dealing with holiness and lifestyle in the middle of a Sunday morning service. But it is essential to humility. Praise God. Our world is brash and arrogant and strutting and proud and beating its own drum. You look at some of the greatest figures in our country and in the history of the world. They were very humble people. Praise God. So we'll go on right now. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at Jesus Christ in his identity and in his humility. Praise God. And if you think that you've got humility figured out, I want to tell you that God came down from heaven and robed himself in flesh and gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 1, Andrew. And I know your name is Andrew, and I won't call you Jeremy, and I'll try to always do that. But Philippians chapter 2 and we'll start with verse 1. The meat of what we want is on down into the chapter. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any heart or bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Would you say having the same love? Jesus said, hereby will men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Now, you can't get that kind of love going with an adversarial mindset. Everybody's the adversary. Conflict in every relationship. Always looking to demonize somebody or find the fault or the blame. You can't walk in the love of God like that. The only way you can accomplish that is assume good motives and look for the good in everybody. And I'm just going to tell you, the worst man in the world's got some good in him. And if all you're looking for is the bad, you'll find it, but you'll choke. You won't walk in the victory of God. Being of one accord, that means having the capacity to walk in agreement. And if you can do that, it means you have some degree of humility. And of one mind. Let nothing, everyone say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything projecting yourself, taking up for yourself, defending yourself, talking about how powerful and wonderful you are, how you're going to demand your rights. But let everything be done in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem other better than themselves. Praise God. Praise God. You prefer your brother. You let your brother go first. You let your brother have the choice parking spot. You don't get outraged at people in traffic. Somebody gets the promotion on the job. You're okay with that because you don't have anything to prove. You are a child of God. We are the people of the Most High God. We have the confidence of the Word of God and the covenant of God. And we don't worry about projecting ourselves. Praise God. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean be nosy and a gossip. That means care about what's happening to your brother. Praise God. And let this mind be in you. Would you say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he's teaching us that Christ Jesus is the prototype for what humanity should be walking in the Spirit. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, and he is our example, and we should walk like him. Let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus Christ was God Almighty in the flesh. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, not a part of a committee of God's, but God himself. Come down robed in flesh to be the redeemer of mankind. He is the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. He is the first and he is the last. He is the beginning and he is the ending. He is the bright and the morning star. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the root and the offspring of David. My God, he is mighty God, and he is the Lamb of God. And when you find him on the throne in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, he is the Christ glorified. Guess who has taken the position of supreme authority? My God is the one that died for my sins. That's amazing. The one that's seated on the throne of power is the one that had his back laid open for me. The one that's seated in the throne of all authority is the one that took nail prints in his hand and in his feet for me. My God, I don't know if you're hearing this or not tonight. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. My God, give him a hand praise of worship. The devil might tell you that God doesn't know you exist, but you stop him in his tracks and say, I know he loves me. He died for me. The devil may tell you you're not worthy of the love of God, but you say, no, I know that he loves me. He died for me. My God, somebody ought to shout about it a little bit. Heaven came down to earth. There wasn't a man that could pay the price. I couldn't pay my own price. Nobody could stand in the gap. But God said, by my own right arm, I'm going to accomplish this business of redemption. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. But verse 7, he's God on the earth. You got to get this or you don't even understand the Bible. Jesus is God on the earth. The one hanging on the cross is the God of the ages. Verse 7, but made of himself no reputation. He didn't come to build a following. He didn't come to win the hearts and the minds of Israel. He came to die. He didn't come to be popular. He didn't come to win political position. When he was about to ascend into the heavens, the disciples said, will you now restore the kingdom unto Israel? They still thought he was going to be the Messiah that reestablished Jerusalem and Israel in the earth. But he didn't come for that. They didn't see there was going to be a 2,000-year period of Gentile reformation and the church age was going to be born. He made of himself no reputation. Listen to me. Let this mind, everybody say, let this mind be in me. It doesn't matter what people think about me. Now, did you say that? It doesn't matter what people think about me. Now, don't misunderstand me. A reputation's a valuable thing. A good name is to be had above great riches. But the way you attain that is not being worried about what men think about you. If you focus on what God thinks about you, men are going to honor you and you'll be right. There'll always be somebody that hates you for your service to God. And if you bow to that and if you're sensitive to that pressure, you will never serve God with any degree of success. But the first thing in your mind in the morning when your foot hits the deck is, I'm going to please God today. I'm going to serve God today. And I don't care who doesn't like it. And I don't care if I don't fit in. And I don't care. Oh, let me tell you something. Don't worry about catching a fella. God will send you a fella. Don't worry about catching a gal. God will send you a gal. But first and foremost, I'm going to live for God with all of my heart. Praise God. And if I live for God, I'll have reputation in the only place where it matters. The sons of Sceva got together. They were vagabond Jews. And they were going to cast the devil out of this man that was possessed. And they all gathered round and they were the vagabond sons of a man named Sceva. And they said, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul teaches. Come out. And the demon said, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the demons were leaped on them and tore them, and they left out bleeding and naked. They didn't have a reputation in heaven or in hell. But you know what that devil said? He said, I know Jesus. And I know Paul. Today, if you want to have a reputation, here's where you want one. You want a reputation in heaven, and you want a reputation in hell. When the demons get up in the morning, you want them saying, my God, Bart's praying again. When the demons get up in the morning, you want them saying, oh no, this is Sunday. Those apostolics are going to be worshiping God again. That's the reputation you want. Not a reputation of your wit, nor your strength, or your personal social value. Because those things are just wisps of smoke. But you want to be known as a man or a woman of God. Whatever, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, whatever, baker, butler, pipe fitter, whatever you are that in a secondary sense. But you are first a child of God, because you'll leave everything that you are other than your godliness on the earth when you go. But that business of being a child of God, you're going to be that forever. Don't let titles and business and social prestige define you. But let this word of God define you. He made of himself no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. My God, if you've never had anything to propel you into a mentality of servanthood, this ought to do it. God himself came down on the earth and began to serve. On that night before the crucifixion, after they had eaten the supper, he girded himself round about with a towel and he knelt before them and he began to wash their feet. And in that 13th chapter of John, he declares to them, if you want to be great in the kingdom, become a servant. If you want to be mighty in the kingdom, become a servant. My God, if I have something to give you, if I presented you with something tonight, I'd want to present you with a towel with your name on it that would say servant of the Most High God. Will you say, well, how do I serve God? By serving your brothers and by serving your sisters in the kingdom of God. In a world that is just so very caught up in vanity plates and glamour shots and my space and me and my and mine, the irony is serving others is the most powerful and fulfilling and God-pleasing thing that you'll ever do. Our world is eaten up with vanity. Our world is so estranged from humility. But he made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. In Matthew, when he's speaking to you and he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Last three verses of Matthew 11. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. When you yoke up with Jesus, you yoke up with humility. When you yoke up with Jesus, you yoke up with servitude. Praise God. You better think about it. Don't come to Jesus thinking, well, I'm going to achieve my dreams and I'm going to become great or I'll become wealthy. I don't care what the non-biblical Christianity is preaching about prosperity. God wants you to prosper in your soul, whether you prosper or not in the natural. Well, that's another thing altogether. God wants you to prosper in family, and God wants you to prosper in relationship, and God wants you to prosper in servitude. Praise God. You can't do any of this without a spirit of humility. We're still in the book of Proverbs, but this is a far-reaching biblical doctrine. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Everybody say he humbled himself. Listen to me. He humbled himself when he stepped out of heaven. He humbled himself when he was born by prophetic utterance in Bethlehem, and they lay him. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they lay him in a feed trough in a barn in the city of David. And when he grew a little older, he had them take him to an area that was the worst area of Judea, an area called Galilee. Even one of his own disciples said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They took him and he grew up in Nazareth. When he appears to the man Paul on the road to Damascus, he identifies himself. Paul's laying flat of his back. He said, I saw a bright light. It was noontime. That's how bright God is. He looked up. He said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He just laid claim to taking up residence in a low budget area. He just said, I'm from the bad side of town. My name is Jesus. I'm standing in heaven. You're flat of your back. What do you have to say about that? He said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. What do you have to say to me now? Well, praise God. And Paul is a wise man. Paul said, what do you want me to do? And that began a long and a healthy relationship that they had. But he's Jesus of Nazareth. He humbled himself to put on a robe of flesh. He humbled himself to step on this world. He humbled himself because there was going to be a brawny Roman soldier that was going to smite him. That began at the house of the high priest. They took him out of that garden, and immediately they began to pummel him. They dragged him across Jerusalem, first to the place with Annas and Caiaphas, and they began to interrogate him, and all along the way, people were pummeling him and kidney punching him and backhanding him, and the blood had already begun to flow. By the time he got to Herod's house, they had mocked him. They were beating him on the head with reeds, and listen to me, he had more power in one little finger than all the stars in this galaxy. All of his angels were ready, and when that first hand came down on him, if you could have heard in the spirit, you would have heard 10,000 angelic swords unsheathed and ready to destroy all of humanity. But he said, no, for this is why I came. He said, no man is taking my life, but I lay it down. Remember this, it wasn't Rome's cross, it wasn't the Jews' cross, but it was his cross. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before Adam and Eve ever walked in the garden, God already had a plan that he was going to die on an old rugged cross on a hill called Golgotha. He humbled himself. Praise God. Praise God. Makes you feel like a fool for shooting your mouth off, doesn't it? Makes you feel like a fool for bowing up in arrogance, doesn't it? Praise God. God humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was made in the likeness of men. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to look with me at John chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of a review of who he is. And as we build the case of who he is, then we create this gigantic chasm between who he is and what he could have done and what he did do and how powerfully humble he was. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Everyone say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Praise God. Verse 3, would you say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Word is God, and God is the Word, and he made all things. Verse 10, John 1 and 10. Say, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When did God come to the earth and the world didn't see him? When did God come to the earth disguised? When did God come and walk on the earth with them, but they didn't realize who it was? When did God come and a man struck him on his face? When did God come to the earth and the world was made by him? But the world didn't know him when he came. Verse 11, he came to his own. He came to Israel, and his own received him not. Verse 14, everyone say, and the Word. Now verse 1, the last phrase, who was the Word? The Word was God. And the Word, or God, was made flesh. Everybody say, God was made flesh. And dwelt among us. When was God made flesh? And when did he dwell among us? It was when he robed himself in that fleshly robe. He became a little baby in the womb of Mary. And he was born into the world just like you were born into the world. And he walked on the earth just like you're walking on the earth. And he met the devil on his own turf just like you meet the devil every day. But he was without sin because he was God in the flesh. Praise God. And dwelt among us. And how did we see him? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, God came to the earth in flesh. And say, Jesus is the Creator God and walked on the earth and bought my soul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2. If Jesus is God, how much of God is Jesus? Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8. Is it okay we do a little Bible study tonight? Praise God. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Tell your neighbor, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I have a news flash for you tonight. Jesus is not a part of the Godhead, but the Godhead is in Jesus. All of the fullness, when he walked on the earth, when he touched their children, when he healed the blind man, he was all of God come down from heaven to visit mankind. Praise God. Praise God. Paul would write to Timothy and say, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Praise God. While you're in Colossians, turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Praise God. We're going to do a couple of neat things tonight. I'm going to show you a prophecy before Jesus was born about the return of the Lord that is yet to happen. And he's going to be manifesting things in his body that happened while he was here 2,000 years ago. That'll scramble your timeline up. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14. Would you say, in whom we have redemption through his blood? Tell your neighbor, that's Jesus. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that bled for me. We're talking about Jesus. Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. And in this you understand what Jesus said when he talked to Philip. And Philip said, you're always talking about the Father. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. John chapter 14. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the image, the visible manifestation of the invisible God. God lives outside of time, outside of space, but when he got ready to step through the portal and come to see about us, he took on a body, and it was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the flesh, he's the Lamb, he's the Son, he's the Christ, he's the body. In the Spirit, he's God Almighty, Creator, Life Giver, the one who sustains it all by the power of his word. You have to understand his dual nature to understand this word of God. He's the firstborn of every creature. No, it wasn't the son of Adam and Eve. They were the first ones to be born that would die in sin. But Jesus was the firstborn from the grave to live in that body forevermore. Guess what he's wearing right now in the heavenlies? He's wearing that same body he left in. He's coming back in that same body he left in. Verse 16, would you say, for by him, we're still talking about Jesus, the one that died for our sins, were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, come on, say it, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. You understand, he's got the creative power. He is the all in all. He is the mighty God. And he humbled himself and became a man to come and see about our situation. Verse 17, he's before all things, and by him do all things consist. He is the Colossians effect. He holds the stars in their places, and every atom and atomic bond, he holds it together, and everything that moves and is in all creation, he holds it all together by the power of his word. Praise God. Praise God. Now let's just go to one more place here. You see, this study of the Godhead, let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. This study of the Godhead impacts me so tremendously. Because once I understood that it was God hanging on the cross, and that when I went down in the name of Jesus in baptism, that I had just been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That one name covers all three. When I went down, I got the name of the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, the Holy Ghost that sanctifies me. Praise God. Let's start Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's identify who's talking here. Now, Zechariah is writing in the mid-500s B.C., and he is one of the prophets among those that have come back out of Babylon. And he is involved in the rebuilding and the reinvigorating of the people of God before the 400 silent years. Zechariah chapter 12, and let's identify the speaker here. These three chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, are about the battle of Armageddon and the return of the Lord. Zechariah is writing 520 or 30 years before Jesus was born. This is about an event that hasn't taken place yet, but I believe some of us in this room are going to live to see the events that are spoken of in these chapters when the heavens are opened and the shout of the angel and the trump of God and the return of the Lord. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. So who's talking here? The Lord, that's right, be bold, the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Well, that about covers it. He's the creator, he's the one that built the foundation of the earth, and he's the one that breathed spirit into mankind. He says in verse 2, behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 3, in that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. And that is happening while you're seated in this house tonight. All the world is gathering around Israel, and that has never been possible in all the history of the earth, but now under the charter of the United Nations, all nations have come together under one flag, and now all nations are going to march against Jerusalem. Never been possible before, and in the last 2,000 years it wasn't possible because Israel wasn't there, but now Israel is back in the land, and now there's an international conglomerate called the United Nations, and under their flag all the nations of the world can come, and Zechariah's prophecy is coming true. Now, the following verses are about how God is going to attack all those nations, and that makes for good reading, but not what we're studying tonight. And let's look when he comes down into that battle zone. Verse 9, Zechariah 12 and 9. And would you say, it'll come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me. Who's talking now? Yeah, God's already identified himself. God's talking. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, when in the world did men pierce God? When they nail those spikes in his hands and in his feet. And guess what this is a picture of? This is a picture of God returning. Messiah. Israel thinks it's the first advent of the Messiah, but it's his second advent. He came first as the Christ, the Lamb, the sacrifice. He's coming again as a conquering king to make Israel and Jerusalem the very center of the earth and to take all the kingdoms of the earth under his control. Now, the remainder of this chapter is about how Israel falls into repentance and they come to know God by repentance. For the first time in thousands of years, they're going to really have an experience with God. Look at chapter 13. And verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You see how humble he is, how kind he is. Lord, we see that you've come back and destroyed all the nations. What are those wounds in your hands? Well, long time ago, I came to see my friends. And these are the scars. Do you know that as he's standing in heaven right now, he has those nail prints still in his hands? You remember when he came and visited them in that upper room? And everybody was there except Thomas. And Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I can feel the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. And then the next time Jesus showed up, he didn't say anything to anybody else. He just locked on Thomas. And he said, Thomas, come here. I heard you. I want you to. But Thomas never got to him. He fell flat of his face. He just said, my Lord and my God. Praise God. Do you hear how humble? He doesn't come back to destroy Jerusalem. He comes back to redeem them. He doesn't hate them. He died for them. He suffered the most egregious offenses that any man could suffer, much less the fact that he was God. You got to get this. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't have an offense against them. He's come back to help them. The enemy may have told you, you've fallen too far, or you've broken too many rules, or you've gone beyond the mercies of God. But I'll tell you tonight in this house, God will come to see about you, even though you were the very one that drove the nails in his hands. You're looking at divine humility. He's just come in the spirit of love and redemption to wrap his arms around them. Somebody say praise. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So I know that I'm talking to people tonight that in the knowledge of the word of God, you don't have any bitterness in your heart against anybody. You don't carry any grudges against anybody. Because when you walk in true strength and in true humility, you don't carry any baggage from the past about anybody, because you know God has forgiven everything. So you walk confidently and humbly in the presence of a God who became a sacrifice for your sins. Praise God. Could we just love him for a little bit here tonight? Could you just praise him and thank him? What a mighty God you are. How awesome you are. How wonderful you are. We praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to the name above every name. Glory to the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Chapter 14 in Zechariah. Behold the day, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Let's stand together. And thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. This is just another view of what's happening here. 12, 13, and 14. Several views, several perspectives of Armageddon. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city will go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And everyone saying, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Praise God. Jesus, after his crucifixion, showed himself alive to his disciples for 40 days by many infallible proofs. And then he gathered them together on the side of Olivet. He gave them last instructions. Go down to Jerusalem, receive the promise of the Father, for you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me beginning at Jerusalem. And while they were watching, he ascends into the heavens. And the disciples are just standing starstruck. Don't know what to think or what to do. And the angel says, what's up, fellas? Why are you standing here looking up? What did he tell you to do? Go down to Jerusalem. So they went. And that was the birthplace of the church. And that was the beginning. But the angel said this. He said, this same Jesus who you've seen ascending into the heavens will return in like manner. Zechariah says that when he comes back, the Bible says his feet are going to stand that day on the Mount of Olives. He's going to put his foot right back down on the same place he ascended from, probably the same exact spot. And that mountain's going to cleave one side against the other, and there's going to be a great earthquake. It's a little bit different than when he left. Praise God. The final and the infinite word on humility is that we serve a God who is humble and kind. How can you have an edge with anybody who takes all the abuse and turns the other cheek and does it all for the object of his love, who is the guy that's driving the nails into his hands? My God, be it far from me to be angry or projecting of self in the presence of a God like this. Praise God. Praise God. You know, your flesh will rise up and you'll think, well, if I just get angry and I assert myself, we can get you some training in assertiveness. Let me tell you, you're far wiser if you behave humbly and you let God assert himself. I know that's not popular. I know that's not how our world does business. But you can't do any better than having God say, stand here, son, let me take care of this. Hold your peace, son. Praise God. I want the Lord to fight my battles. I don't want to. He'll let you go on your way. He'll let you do it yourself. We're talking about humility tonight. It's a life quality that is projected by the book of Proverbs. And it is the product of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Because we're not afraid to let God have his way in our lives. I want you to gather down around the altar tonight, if you would. If you don't have the Holy Ghost yet, you can receive it right now down in this altar. As soon as you get here, just repent of your sins and begin to love the Lord. But if you already have the baptism of the Spirit, I want you to come. Now step up close and make room for those that are coming behind you. And I want you to just begin to love him and praise him for the great sacrifice that he made for your soul. I want you to begin to praise him and magnify him for the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. Hallelujah. God. Now all over this altar, I want you to repent of everything that's not like him. If you've had a hard attitude, then we need to repent. If you've carried a grudge, we need to repent. If you've been asserting yourself and demanding your rights, we need to repent. We need God to take his rightful place, to have his way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, God, just cleanse me. Just wash me, oh God. I don't have to defend myself. I want you to defend me, God. I don't have to project myself. I want you to be assertive, oh God. I want the Lord to fight my battles. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Press on in, church. Somebody needs to be an intercessor tonight. I believe God can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost right here. If you've got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow up through your vessel. Somebody make it cloud up in this house right now.